Psalm 23, Tape 2.
I felt last week that I fumbled around a little bit, and I had a lot to say, and it's just so difficult. The 23rd Psalm is so vast and so all-encompassing and so big, it's so hard to talk about. But it's exciting that God has laid out so much for us in such a short, small, little compact area. And throughout history, the 23rd Psalm is probably the most popular scripture there is. And you probably all have memorized it, probably in the King James, and probably when you were little children, since you were little children. So it's very familiar to us. But there's so much there that I don't think we've ever seen before. It's amazing the layers that there are to the 23rd Psalm. And things that, once you see them, you say, why didn't I see that before? Why isn't it? It's just that way. It's the way it is with the Word of God, which is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So let's go to the 23rd Psalm and ask God to open our hearts, quicken us to what He has. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You with this very familiar passage. We praise You and we thank You for how You have provided so much for us. We thank You for who You are and that You have shown Yourself to us. And now, Heavenly Father, we just ask that You quicken us by Your Holy Spirit, who abides in us and who is our teacher. You quicken us that we might see what You have laid out, provided, given us in this great abundance. And we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'd just like to go over a couple of things before I go into what I was pondering this week. In looking at these, the 23rd Psalm, let me just read it. I'll read it from the version that you're all familiar with. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I would just like to really go over really quickly one little aspect of the 23rd Psalm, and what does it mean to us? I'll go right to the bottom line. What does it mean to us? I want to tell you that it can mean all kinds of things. As I was asking people questions about it, I asked someone, what do green pastures mean? And I got an answer, and it was an interesting answer. But it was a physical answer. And I'd like to say that it's okay, that if the 23rd Psalm means something to you like this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you say, my life has no wants in it whatsoever. My green pastures are filled. They're lush. They're green. I've got a great house to live in. God has provided a great job. He's given me a career. He's given me the ability to learn, to understand, to earn. He's given me this capacity to work hard. He has given me this all the abundance that I have. He's given me a great family. He's given me all of these things. He's given me this body. He's given me a great fellowship. He's provided all of this. I have no wants at all. You wouldn't be wrong in saying that. Not at all. you'd be right. If you say your still waters that he lets you, he leads you beside. If you say those still waters is the peace that you have in your heart because you know Christ your Savior, you wouldn't be wrong at all. Not at all. If those still waters are the quiet street you live on, if it's your neighbors, your family, all of this from the physical sense, it's okay. That's good. You recognize that, you tie in. If you look at the valley of the shadow of death, and you look and say, and you've come to that wall, the big 4-0 wall, and you've approached the big 5-0 wall, and you're looking at your life, you've seen your mortality. You're not going to live forever. Maybe you've leapt over the 4-0 wall, and you've climbed over the 5-0 wall. Maybe someone has to lift you, help you over the 6-0 wall. You've seen your mortality. Maybe you've had open heart surgery, you've seen your mortality. You're not going to live forever. So you can cling, as Jake says, there's great comfort. Deep comfort. In the fact that if you have to walk, and you will walk, through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord will be with you. That's great comfort, and it's absolutely true. When you see your mortality, that you will not live forever, you can have complete comfort, assurance, that God will be there for you. That's good. That is all good. And everything after that, a table set in the presence of your enemies. If you can find some enemies, God will place a table. And it could be a reality in your life. And all these other things. Yes, on a physical sense, it's all true. But I want to tell you that the 23rd Psalm goes way beyond our physical life. It's not ultimately a physical expression of God's truth. It is a spiritual expression. It describes our spiritual life that begins in one place and ends in another. That's the great thing that I saw all of a sudden a couple months ago in this men's meeting. There was a beginning and there was an end to this psalm. Now there is to every psalm, but this tells a story. It tells a progression. It has us beginning in one place as one thing and ending in another place as something else. The 23rd Psalm begins with us as with a shepherd, as sheep. And it's a wonderful picture. You read that book a couple decades ago. The fellow said he was a shepherd, and he told all about the 23rd Psalm from the perspective of a shepherd and sheep. And if you read that book, you gained some insight. You learned a lot about sheep. And it was a very good little book. That 23rd Psalm, we begin as sheep. And it's good. We walk as sheep. We function as sheep. And we have our shepherd. But if you look all the way through the 23rd Psalm, when you get to the end of it, something has changed. You look at the beginning, you're a sheep wandering through the pasture, the green pasture, the still waters. You're outdoors. You're following the shepherd wherever he goes. You're listening to him. You're being led by him. He guides you. But by the end of the 23rd Psalm, you're somewhere else. You're not in the pasture anymore. Because it says in the very last part, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. An immense change has happened. Do you know anyone who lets their sheep come and live in the house? Don't know. I don't know of any. Maybe there's somebody in Australia that's a habit of theirs. I don't know. I don't think so. What I saw very quickly all of a sudden was we begin the 23rd Psalm as sheep, but we end as sons. We begin in the pasture and we learn and we gain and we grow and we're fed in the pasture. But throughout the 23rd Psalm, we get to the end of that. We're in the house. And we're not sheep anymore. It's very important to see that. Our spiritual life has to change. It has to grow. And the 23rd Psalm is God's way of laying out for us what He has to do to get us from the pasture to the house. He has to change us from sheep into sons. Isn't that exciting? Don't you think He's busy? He's got a lot of work ahead of Him. He's working on us constantly. And it was said like Harry said, he in the scriptures he read and talked about. God's doing all of this work. He is transforming us from sheep into sons, moving us from the pasture, cleaning us up, getting us into the household. It's His will that that be done. But we have a part in it too. We have our will has to be surrendered to His will. And that's what I wanted to get to. So I wanted to tell you that if your impression of the 23rd Psalm has to do with how much you've been provided for, the house you live in, the quality of your life, the fellowship you're in, the knowledge that you have, the number of books you have, that's not wrong to do that at all. I do want to tell you, though, that it's a lot more. It's much more. You have a spiritual life. You're not just flesh and blood. You're not just a body. You're a person, a spiritual person. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, guess what? You have a spiritual life. It's real. Live in it. Learn about it. Open yourself up to the spiritual life that you have in Him. Don't be afraid of it. Ask Him to show you about your spiritual life. Down the street tonight, starting at 7, I think it is, they're giving a seminar on the Holy Spirit. I just want to throw this in, a little commercial. Gary Tulak is teaching about the Holy Spirit. I've found over the years that many people do not understand the Holy Spirit and have many misconceptions. This seminar information is a combination of the great Bible teachers of our time. I deal only with the Bible's teachings on the subject of the Holy Spirit. With the help of other theologians and my own findings, I share what the Lord has given to me. That doesn't say very much. That doesn't sound like it says very much. But what he's saying is, people don't even know anything about the Holy Spirit. And he wants to open some up on what the Bible says about it. Because, not that you learn a lot of facts about the Holy Spirit, but we would pray that God would open up to you the fact that you have a spiritual life. You are body, soul, and spirit. We spend most of our time, don't we, concerned with our bodies. But we have a spiritual life, and the 23rd Psalm is about that. I don't want to repeat myself anymore about that. I just want to make that point. We are being transformed from one state to another, and the 23rd Psalm tells us about that. Well, some scriptures that go along with this. Philippians 4, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. We have no need. In a physical sense, God does provide, and there will never be a time when God does not provide for us. But spiritually speaking, this psalm lays out for us so much more. And when he says, you shall not want, he says, in a spiritual sense, there is no need. You will never have a want or a need for anything because He is your source. He is your sufficiency. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What are green pastures? As I said last week, green pastures are where sheep are fed. To me, very simply, green pastures is His word. The Word of God. And I said last week, you need to have a relationship. In your spiritual walk before Him, you need to have a relationship with the Word of God. It's your food. It's what will help you to grow. It will feed you. It has to be living. It has to be active. It has to be a part of your life, because that's where you're fed, and He will provide amply for you. The still waters. What are the still waters? In the Bible, water is very often identified as the Holy Spirit. Psalm 1, verse 3, He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Rivers of water. John 7, He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, as has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. And John 4, it says, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Water. And Christ is saying, our Lord is saying, this is the Holy Spirit. The sheep, as we are sheep, we need to have a relationship with the Word of God. We need to have the relationship with the Holy Spirit. And when He says, it's very important to see this difference, He leads me beside the still waters, beside the waters. That is a clue to me that that is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Do you notice He says beside, not in? He doesn't lead me into the still waters, across the still waters. He doesn't dip me in the still waters like it was baptism or something like that. He leads me beside the still waters. That is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the presence of the Holy Spirit. Every believer. He leads us beside the still water. Do we know it? Are we aware of it? It's another question. I'm just going to lay this out. He restoreth my soul. If you are a sheep that is fed, you are strengthened in the Word of God, you have grown, you are healthy, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit, He can restore your soul. Because He uses the Word of God and the Holy Spirit together, nothing else. He uses those. He restores your soul. From what? From the damage that was done by sin. By the lack of those things. You have any lack of the Word of God, you have any lack of the presence of the Holy Spirit, your soul will need to be restored. Hey, listen, I can't do justice completely to this. It goes a lot deeper than that, really does. And some of you have experienced your soul being restored, but if you think back on it, it involved a word. It involved a word that was made real to you, quickened to you. The Holy Spirit did that. Your soul was restored briefly. And a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. You're made all at once. I don't know. Maybe a little bit here, a little bit there. Because we're complex people. God's got a lot of work to do on us. Is He done with anybody? No, He's never done with anybody. Never done. Never done. And He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Once He has fed you, made you strong, given you strength, that word is in you and you are strong. Once you then have the presence of the Holy Spirit, your soul is restored, all little pieces are put back together again, He then can guide you in the paths of righteousness. Those paths are well worn, that many people, saints for the last 2,000 years or longer, six if you listen to Ed at Hoshua, 6,000, but at least for the 2,000 years we've had this New Testament, saints have walked those paths until they're well worn, and He's guided them. You don't just wander all over the hill. He guides you in very specific paths of righteousness. He chooses the path you follow. He guides you in the paths of righteousness. And you only can do that because you have a relationship with the Word of God. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Your soul is restored. Then you can go on those paths. Won't go on those paths until then. But as you go on those paths, did you notice this? That He maketh me lie down, that's stopping. He wants you to stop. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You go. In your spiritual life, He may ask you to stop. He may ask you to go. But whether you're stopping or you're going, He's the cause of that. He guides you along those paths of righteousness. You can only go on those until everything else has been done before. When you're on those paths of righteousness, the first dawning, a realization comes to the sheep that they aren't the whole reason and purpose. They're not the center of the universe anymore, because they say, for His name's sake. Nevertheless, He saved them, Psalm 106, for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. His name's sake. Up until this point, the sheep only, they were blocked off. Their eyes were pretty much straightforward, looking at the green grass and listening to the still water and being at peace and being everything was right with the world, with the sheep. But it comes up to walking on these paths of righteousness, which there's no implication here that the paths of righteousness are easy. They may go up, they may go down. I hate downhill, but that's a different story. But they are not necessarily easy paths. And the sheep can't walk in them on their own, in their own strength. They need the strength that was provided for them in those green pastures. And they need the peace, because, listen, going on paths that are not easy requires a good dose of peace and rest while you're walking. Pace. You have to pace yourself. But you're guided on these paths. The shepherd guides you. And it becomes a little more obvious, I think, a little bit more obvious to the sheep that as you're guided along, the shepherd's in control, isn't he? And as rough, as hard as the path can get, there's only one person, really, who's in charge. And maybe, hopefully, prayerfully, there's a little bit of surrender of the will there. You're guided along those paths. And the only way you can do it is that He has given you strength. He has given you of a presence of the Holy Spirit. You can walk in those paths of righteousness. Well, that's the first half of the 23rd Psalm. I said last week, my view of the 23rd Psalm is that there are two halves to it. The first half is the sheep learning, growing, gaining strength, gaining a relationship with the shepherd, coming to trust the shepherd, coming to see the shepherd, coming to see that everything that's happening here is not for the sheep's purpose, but for the shepherd's purpose. And then there's the second half, which is entirely different. It's like it's a different psalm. It's a different thing entirely. I saw the two halves of this thing put together. I saw the indication of that two halves because the way the shepherd was addressed. In the first half, it's always he. Did you notice that? He maketh me to lie. He leadeth me. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me, guideth me. But in the second half, something's happened. Because it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, it's not his rod and his staff, it's thy rod and thy staff. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest, you anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Something happened in this second half that made this relationship change. So I wanted you to be aware of the two halves of the 23rd Psalm. And right in the middle, what makes these Psalms have two halves? What makes this change, this relationship? What did God do that made you see a he on this side and a you on this side, a thou? It's right there in the very middle, dead center, verse 4. And as I was pondering, trying to figure out what was I going to say this week, I just began to focus on this one verse 4. And as much as I didn't want to avoid it, but I didn't. I knew I had to come to verse 4 eventually. The valley of the shadow of death. Had to get to it sometime. So I began to ponder this, and I don't really have any answers for you. I don't have the bottom line, what's the valley of the shadow of death. I wish I did. Well, maybe I wish I did. I got a feeling that only people know what the valley of the shadow of death is are the people who have been there, gone through it. We can know a lot from what the Word of God says and what God shows us. But until you go through it, you really won't have that knowing that you need to have. That full, true knowledge of something has to be made real. So I asked a few people what they thought the valley of the shadow of death was. It's wonderful to ask people what they think of something. Really, you should do it more often. What do you think of this? What do you think of that? You'll get a different answer no matter who you ask, whatever question you ask. You'll get a different answer. I asked Jake in his hospital bed, all wired up, you know, and all laying there with the fishnet on his leg. And did you go, was this the valley of the shadow of death for you? And he said quickly, oh, no, no, no. I slept through all this. They had a point there. If you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you won't sleep through it. You'll be wide awake. Every fiber of your being will be tuned in to what's going on around you. You won't like it, but you'll be awake through the whole thing. I asked some other people what they thought of the valley of the shadow of death. Got usual physical answers. And the fact is, historically, the 23rd Psalm, because of its comfort that it gives, is used more at funerals than any other scripture. It's a good one for a funeral. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Great scripture for a funeral. Physically, you know, when we come face to face with our mortality, this is a good scripture to have and to use. But it's so much more. And there's the problem. It has a spiritual meaning to it. All I can do is lay before you a few observations that I made about the valley of the shadow of death, so that we're all on the same wavelength, and we're all on the same understanding of this. I have 5 observations of the valley of the shadow of death from this. First observation, number 1, we are led to it. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. And all I can see is these paths going up, going down, going around. And he's working the exercise, you know, building that trust in him through these paths of righteousness. And all I can see is the paths of righteousness going up and down and down and down and down and leading right into the valley of the shadow of death. He'll eventually put us on one of those paths that go right to it. You leave those paths of righteousness, and that's exactly where they're headed, into the valley of the shadow of death. God chooses the valley. Make the mistake of finding yourself in a rough situation that you caused and think it's the valley of the shadow of death, is it's not going to be the valley of your choosing. It's going to be the valley of his choosing. That much I really feel strongly about. It's his choice. It's his will. I want to mix up now. God chooses a valley. Now, about this valley and the shadow of death, we are led into it. Is it? I asked somebody about the shadow of death, and I've read this too. It's a very common thing that if you're in this valley, there's a little shadow because light is shining in. You know, when you ever have light, there's a shadow. There's, even from here, there's a shadow under the piano because of the fluorescent lights. It's a very soft shadow. Maybe there's a bright light and a real sharp shadow, but that's all that's in there. Just a shadow. It's a mirage, an image. It's not real. And God is having you go through that. But don't worry. Even though there's shadow, there may be something causing that shadow, there's always this bright light always there with you. That was real good. I thought, and when I read that, I thought that was very interesting. But that's not what the valley of the shadow of death is about at all. The original language of the Hebrew means valley of deep darkness. It's in Hebrew the blackest darkness. It's so thick you feel it. There's no shadow, there's no light. It's just you're in it. Have you ever, you've seen a cloud? You can see a cloud up in the distance, but when you like climb up on a mountain or you're down in the valley and you have to walk through it, it's a very different experience. Shadow is the same way. This is a shadow that just, when you go into this valley, it's everywhere. There is no light. It's, you're in the shadow. Fog is nothing but a cloud. You don't view it as a cloud, but that's all it is. The valley of a shadow of death is just deep, dark blackness. It's so thick you can't see, but you know there's other things going on in that black shadow darkness. That's the shadow of death. God leads us into that. Point number 2, he leads us and he chooses it. As God has chosen the shadow, as Harry was saying, not thy will, but not my will, but thy will, we have to choose to go in. It's our choice to go in to the shadow. Thy will be done, not my will. God, I don't believe God forces us to go into the valley of the shadow of death. He prepares us in every way. He gives us strength through the green the pastures. He gives us strength. We have a relationship with the Word of God. He gives us the presence of the Holy Spirit and never takes that away from us. He restores our soul. He leads us on those paths of righteousness so we know how to walk. We walk, we please Him in every respect. He guides us. We learn to please Him. We learn to walk worthy of the Lord. But when we get down into the valley, we have to choose, this is what we will do. There is a New Testament equivalent to that. That is the cross. We have to. He says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. That's a choice we make. He doesn't force the cross on us, as we've heard. Point number three. There is only one way. The valley of the shadow of death is a one-way street. And I think it's interesting there is a finality. That's why it's called the valley of the shadow of death rather than the valley of the shadow of suffering, or the valley of the shadow of separation, or the valley of the shadow of fear. All of those things are present. But because it says the valley of the shadow of death, there is a finality to it that is in no other word. He wants to make a point that this is a final ending of something. It is the end. Tell you the truth, I'll just say it out. It's the end of the sheep. It's where the sheep stop. You go in... Well, I don't want to give anything away. Is that where I'm ready to make that point? It is designed to bring about an end. I don't want to make too much... I don't give too much away too soon. It does bring about an end because it is death. Spiritual, not physical. We're not talking physical, we're talking spiritually. If you were to bring up the subject of the valley of the shadow of death to your normal Christian, you'll get all kinds of answers about mortality, end of life, death, physical death, that kind of thing. Maybe some will give you some answers about some difficult times they've had in their life, the loss of a loved one, something like that. But if you ask a mystic, you know what a mystic is? If you ask a mystic, what's the valley of the shadow of death? They will go and tell you something completely different. Spiritually speaking, we don't hear very much about this. In fact, almost nothing about this is ever said anywhere. The valley of the shadow of death is a process God brings about in us where we are brought to the absolute final end of ourselves. In one night. It might be one night. It might be 6 months long. It might be 2 years long. But it is something that happens to you where you come to the end of everything you are, spiritually speaking. You are stripped of everything, spiritually. You have nothing. Stephanie gave me an interesting little book early in the week about the Desert Fathers. And if you're a Catholic, you know who they were. In the 4th century, they were monks who forsook everything. They turned away from all of the world. And they moved out in the desert to be alone, solitude, to be silent, and to pray. And they were choosing, to me, they were choosing their valley of the shadow. Now, a lot of them had some probably mystical experiences along this kind of line, but they were choosing the valley themselves, to me, anyway. Interesting point. They were real close to the truth, but I don't think they got there the right way, but that's all right. They had these experiences, and throughout the years there have been people who we would describe as mystics, who just wanted to see God in a completely different manner than they've ever seen before, and they reached into ways and prayed in different ways than we're familiar with today. And a lot of them have left writings, and you can read about mystics before, but a mystic would see the valley of the shadow of death very differently from the rest of us. Have you ever been in a situation where you have felt the oppression of Satan, spiritual darkness. I'll bet Stephanie in India and in Nepal. And if you travel in other places of the world, you don't need to necessarily travel in other parts of the world. You can take a side road out anywhere you want. You can feel the oppression of the enemy. Have you ever felt that? That is what's in the valley, that shadow of death. I remember one night in a denominational church setting where there's a church split in the process of being made. Several of us have been through similar events. A church split happening that night. It was very interesting. You had one group of people on one side and another group on another side, a very small group. And this larger group were going to have an end of the presence of this smaller group. And it began as a debate and ended as a shouting match. And this poor interim pastor was there, and they asked him to leave. The poor man. He was only trying to just uphold something. He had nothing to do with either side. But it came down to that one night. And during that event, which took place about a half an hour's time, there was the room, the lights in the room seemed to like be half brightness. There was a weight on my shoulders. I couldn't even hardly look up. I've experienced that a couple of times in another event, but that is the taste of the shadow of death. But when you go into the valley of the shadow of death, you won't have all these other people yelling and arguing and debating and pointing accusing fingers at each other. You'll be alone. You are alone in the valley of the shadow of death. That's the fourth point. You are alone in it. No one can go with you. No one can help you. There isn't anyone. You looked at the beginning, at the green pastures and the still waters, the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. He made me lie down. He leadeth me. He restoreth my soul. And you turn around, there's no he. He doesn't work in the valley of the shadow of death. That's a third person relationship to the Lord. That's a lot of us, we have that. Something happens in this valley of the shadow of death where you come to a point where you realize there is absolutely no one else who can help you. You can't help yourself. Nobody can pray for you. Nobody can help you. You are at the absolute end of everything. It is at that point, somehow, through something, I don't know, that a change occurs in you. And you look, you turn around, you can't see anything. You can't hear anything. You know there's all kinds of stuff going on around you in the darkness. But you have no control, you have seemingly no protection over this. And it's at that point you cry out, God, where are you? When you do that, he reveals himself. And by faith, it's a work of faith. It's a walk of faith. You walked into that valley, and you walked by faith. You cry out to God, and he doesn't become he's not a he anymore. He's a thou. This is you. Where are you? You say something like, God, where are you? Are you there? And by faith, you know he is. Thou art with me becomes real to you. Thou art with me. It's no longer he is with me. It's thou art with me. God desires that we come to a point where we have a relationship with him that is first person. He wants to get us to a point where we address Him. We talk to Him. We know Him. And He knows us. And we have that one. That. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod. Whatever the rod and the staff is, I just quickly say it's a visible, it's a representation of His power and His authority. You know you're in that valley of the shadow of death. You have Him with you. Thou art with me. And His power and all of His authority in heaven and earth, everything, is there for you. You come outside of that valley of the shadow of death through that experience and you are changed. Point number five, you leave it all behind. You leave everything behind. That's what death will do. You can't take it with you. Save up if you want for now, but you cannot take it with you. And the valley of the shadow of death is that great separation between the first half and the second half. And you don't take anything with you. You leave it all behind. You look in this second half, and you've got to see this. There are no more green pastures. There are no more still waters. There's no soul restored. Your soul has been restored. Something else happens in the second half. It's far more exciting. Leave the still waters, the green pastures. You're not a sheep anymore. I believe the relationship changes during that valley of the shadow of death, and you're no longer a sheep. The guy who wrote that book, The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, he kept the sheep metaphor through the whole psalm. And that was interesting, but I didn't agree with it because once I saw this great change take place, I saw that the sheep were left in the valley of the shadow of death. And something else comes out at the end. You come out differently. You go in a sheep, but you come out a son. You come out a son. And when I say, you may object, when I say you leave behind the green pastures and the still waters, you leave behind the relationship with the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit, I can tell you, you can say, well, but brother, we always have those things. Well, maybe. But I want to tell you, if you look at the second half of the 23rd Psalm, you still have them. You left them behind, but look what you have. You have everything that they were, only amplified. Way bigger. And I'd like to take a look at that next week. I want you to be aware that the valley of the shadow of death is for all of us if we choose. If we say, not my will, but thine. Well, actually, was that a trip? Is that why I haven't been through the valley of the shadow of death? It's quite possible. I don't know. Not thy will, but mine, you know. It may be. Look to the Lord this week and look at the second half of Psalm 23. And look at what those things are all about. A table. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look at those things, and for what they contain. What are they contain in them, and what they're for. and what they're all about. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They've gone through and been transformed. Well, ask the Lord to reveal something to you, and if you do see anything this week about this, share it with me. I'd like to hear anything anybody has, insights or anything. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our shepherd. Oh, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you are. And may this psalm open up to us. I would pray that you would quicken these words to our hearts, that we would see better who you are. I see that, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us so many ways. And may this psalm reveal more of you to us. We would just ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So next week.